book, and they're all in that book. It tells their names. The kids break all kinds of rules when they're talking to God, and yet I somehow have the sense that God makes a special provision for little kids. And I also know that he makes special provisions for you and for me, because there are times when we just call out to him and we're not concerned about form or anything. And in fact, I have known him to answer even when I pray mistakenly. Having said that, however, I think it's important for us to go over the basics and talk about prayer busters. Now, as was said earlier, this is on YouVersion. You could take a look at it. And there's added material that is on the web that is not in my sermon today, if you're interested in looking at more detail. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Now, Jesus is talking, and he's telling about prayer. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Our grandkids are going to be with us for a week this next week, and Lulu, the youngest, is about 6'8". She's tiny. It's hard to tell. She's 8, and she has certain preferences. And so Bonnie went to the store the other day, and she got some generic Nutella, and she brought it home. And Lulu has got to have certain things. She's just right after my heart. Nutella is one of her staples. And so we brought it out, and we got ready to put it on the toast, and she said, "Gummy, this is not Nutella." We're going, "How did you know?" She said, "It looks like Nutella, and it's kind of okay, but it's not Nutella." And so now, for this next week, we have in the pantry a brand new thing of Nutella. Why? Because Lulu asked for it, and we are grandparents, and that's what we do for a living. We spoil our kids. Nobody makes us do it. We want to do it. And you've got to think about God that way. God is by no means stingy or mean. He's a perfect heavenly Father. He loves and intends to bless us. Max Lucado is a great writer, and he tells a story about him and his daughter. He says, "The bank sent me an overdraft notice on the checking account of one of my daughters." He says, "I encourage my college-age girls to monitor their accounts. They've been taught about finances. Even so, occasionally, one sometimes might overspend. What should I do when this happens? Should I send her an angry letter? Admonition might help her later, but it will not satisfy the demands of the bank. Should I phone her up and tell her to make a deposit? Well, I might as well tell a fish to fly. I know what her liquidity is. It's zero. Should I transfer the money from my account to hers? Seemed to be the best option. After all, I had $25.37. I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft fee as well. Since she calls me dad, I did what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake. When I told her she was overdrawn, she said she was sorry, and I believe her. Still, she offered no deposit. She was broke. She had one option. Daddy, could you, honey, I interrupted, I already have. I met her need before she even knew she had one. And he says, long before you knew that you needed grace, your father did the same. He made an ample deposit before you knew you needed a Savior. You had one. And when you asked him for mercy, he answers, dear child, I have already given it. So we start off this whole discussion on prayer busters with the understanding of the absolute presupposition that God loves you and he intends to answer your prayers and he likes it when you pray, even the prayers that don't line up with a particular outline. God still listens and he loves to bless his children. Sometimes, however, our prayers are sabotaged by our own ignorance or our own willfulness. The first prayer buster is personal unforgiveness or offense. Now, by personal unforgiveness, I mean that if you have failed to forgive someone else or if you have been offended by someone and have not resolved that, it will mess up your prayers. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." The idea is that things do not work vertically if they are not also managed horizontally. I can use all my time and energy praying to God and asking him for this and doing that. But if I have not treated my neighbor well, if I have not treated others well, then my vertical is going to be obstructed. Now, here's what I'm talking about. The Bible says if someone offends you in Matthew 18, you are supposed to go to them. You are the one that are supposed to make the first move. And this is hard because we're easily offended people. You should see my emails that I get every Monday. The district superintendent, he tells the Assemblies of God pastors, he says, "Do not call me on Monday and tell me you're going to quit." He said, "I get calls from all over the state. Ministers are going to quit on Monday." He said, "You cannot quit on Monday. If you still want to quit on Tuesday, you can call me then." But it's because of everybody has an opinion and everybody thinks they're an expert. That's how it is with music. We could turn on the radio or we could turn on Spotify or any of those things, and man, we can hear high quality music. And because we could play the radio, we think that we're experts at music. And so we all have an opinion, and we all tell those who are experts how they could be better. It just comes with the territory in this day and age. The Bible says that you cannot carry that kind of unforgiveness around. If somebody is offended at you, you need to go to them. You need to take the first step and try to make everything right. Why do we always have communion on the very same Sunday of the month? It says in the Bible, you can do it as often as you wish, but we do it every first Sunday of the month. Why? So that people will know it's coming up. Because the Bible says that if you have offense or if you have hurt somebody and not made it right, you should not take communion. You should let it go on by. Because the communion that originally is intended to bring you closer to God vertically will actually hurt you if you do not keep a short list of offense and things like that. So the vertical is dependent on the horizontal. Things do not work well vertically if they're broken horizontally. And let me tell you, there are some things in life that you cannot control. For instance, divorce. If you are divorced, does it mean that you can never take communion? No. There are certain situations like divorce where frequently you'll have something foisted upon you. You didn't want it. You didn't intend for it. And now you've got these children and you're trying to do what's right, but this person has decided to go another way. You are not held accountable or hostage for that person's unbelief or that person's sin. If they decide, the Bible says, if they decide to divorce, let them go. Here's the deal, though. You are especially required to make sure that the bitterness that you are tempted with does not get into your kids. That's why I would say to any Christian whose spouse is going to leave them or divorce them, do not fall into the trap of saying bad things about the father or about the mother in the divorce. especially to those kids. You have got to guard your speech, because the thing that you're going to struggle with is rejection and bitterness. And it's one thing for an adult to struggle, but it's quite another for kids to have to go through that as well. And so guard your speech, because you'll be held accountable for that. And you say, well, can I take communion? Of course you can. If you have done everything you can do to try to be in good relationship with that person, they still reject you, you are free. You may still approach God, because your vertical is not obstructed, because you've done everything you can do. Does that make sense? Now, having said that, the second prayer buster is spousal maltreatment. Husbands, in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now notice, this is directed at men. I assume that women are also on the hook, but we don't know. We don't know. So the women get a bye on this one for now. But I suspect if it works one way, it might also work the other way. What does it mean? What is it talking about? It says, first of all, husbands, you should not be in an adversarial relationship with your wife. Your wife is not your adversary. Your wife is supposed to be your best friend. Your wife is the one that you entertain. Your wife is the one that you make her laugh. Your wife is the one that you make her life better. You make her life good. Do you know what your wife's love language is? You should know. You should get that book and figure out those love languages. Because, see, our natural default is that we provide what we value. And so my stuff is gifts. I like nice gifts. And I don't like a zillion gifts. Bonnie's totally opposite. If you got $100 to spend on Bonnie for Christmas, if you can get her 100 little gifts, she just thinks that's better than 20 gifts. I don't know why. It's just the quantity. To me, if you bring me 20 little things bought for $100, I'm insulted. I want one really nice shirt. So I would always go to Dayton's or someplace nice and get her a real nice blouse and watch the disappointment on her face. Right? First of all, no man in his right mind should ever try to buy clothes for his wife. Because if you get it too big, you're doomed. And if you buy it too small, you're also doomed. Oh, my goodness, I'm too fat. Oh, my goodness, I can't get this on. And you thought I could wear that? What is wrong with you? I mean, it's just stay away from that landmine. But here's the point. You figure out what she likes, and then you do it. Now, I have become an expert in Bonnieism. My wife's name is Bonnie, and I am an expert Bonnieist. Here's what that means. The best thing that I can do is, before I go to bed, rinse out any dishes that are in the sink and load them into the dishwasher, put the soap in there, and I figured out which buttons to push, and I run that thing. And she wakes up in the morning, and all the dishes are clean. That is amazing. Now, let me tell you, there's a caveat, though. Men, if you do that, and then you keep pointing out the fact that you have done that, and you ask for intimate favors, nothing accrues to your account. You're just even. You may get a yes, but it's just even. Nothing have accrued to your account. It's if you do it and ask for nothing, then you build up credit. I've figured this thing out. That's how this thing works. And so you're supposed to try to figure out. Hers is acts of service. I do things for her, like vacuuming. Every Saturday night I get out, I'm vacuuming, and I do the steps. Part of that is because I bought her a Dyson for an anniversary present. Yeah, I thought, honey, I watched a thing on TV about the technology in this Dyson. You need to know there are 79 patents that came out of this. She goes, that's fine. It may look like Star Wars, but you know what? You're going to be Luke Skywalker. You get to use it. You spend that much money on some spaceship, you're going to be the one to use it. And so we've reached an arrangement. I still think that she appreciates that. But here's the point. You've got to treat your spouse right, because if you do not deal with that horizontal, your vertical is going to be messed up. Husbands, loving your wife, or wives, loving your husband, is a command. It is not an option. Do not ever call my office and say, we need marriage counseling. I say, why? You say, I don't love my wife anymore. You know what I'm going to say? Shame on you. Shame on you. You are ignorant because you don't know what the scripture says. You need to open up your Bible and see that it commands you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love for a spouse is not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a decision. I loved her since the very first time I met her. And when we were in high school, she would pick me up after driver's ed. She had a car, and I didn't. And she would drive me to Henry's Hamburgers and buy a fish sandwich for me because I was working at a gas station. I didn't get paid yet. And I thought, that is a good woman right there. This woman would buy fish sandwiches for me and cart me around all over the place. I was living at the YMCA. This is a good woman. I'm going to marry that woman. Now, if it was good enough then, why not good enough 41 years later? Close. It's close. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I would take a bullet for her. I would do it in a heartbeat. No questions asked. And that's the kind of love that God expects for us. My job is not to climb some ladder somewhere, some corporate ladder. My job is to become an expert in Bonnieism and to make her life great. That's my job. When I please my wife, I'm also fulfilling the commands of our God. The third thing that can mess you up is asking selfishly. James, the brother of Jesus, says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." One of the things that I have to deal with is the fact that I am an American consumer. We do some things really well in America. One thing that we do is competition. We are competitive at everything. The second thing that we do is we are great consumers. We not only know how to find the sales, but we know how to execute a sale, and we know how to get in, and we know how to get out most efficiently. See, it's not enough just to execute that you go to a sale and you do it well, but you need to get there and find it when nobody else did, because that's efficiency. So it's efficiency and consumerism. And so sometimes we forget that we also belong to another kingdom and that some of these values can conflict. I was just thinking the other day, we switched TV providers. Now, we had been with a satellite company for, well, ever since they put the satellite up back in the, I don't know, the 80s or something. But they cut BBC News. Yes, those apostates. That is the only show I watch. Is BBC News and a few documentaries. And I woke up and they says, BBC News is going to be switching and it won't be around. And I'm like, you have, and I called them. I said, I have been a customer of yours for 20 or 30 years. And I am going to, if you don't put that back on, I am going to switch. And guess what? They were not at all intimidated. They still have BBC America, but they don't have the news. Why would I want to watch Doctor Who? Why would I want to watch all these crazy shows? I'm only concerned in the news. I want to know the BBC News. It's the best, in my opinion. I tried Al Jazeera, but it doesn't work. Here's the deal. I said, all right, they've pushed me to the edge. We're going to go with a regular cable. So we went with a regular cable. And everything was good, except that when you pull up the guide, you cannot read it. We pulled up the guide, and the guy was there. I said, well, you got to make that bigger. I can't read that. He says, well, you need a bigger TV. What's wrong with this TV? I bought it 11 years ago. It's got a big old massive tube. It's huge. And I've got another one just like it downstairs. They said, well, you need a flat screen. Well, this one's just fine. I said, I did notice on a few of these shots that the people are off of the screen that they're talking to. That happened about a year ago. So they turn and they say, what do you think about that, Sam? And Sam's over here. He's off screen. He's talking. But I've gotten used to that. Why should I have to junk a perfectly good TV because it's out of style? I just can't do that. And so I thought, well, maybe I should buy a flat screen TV. And I thought, no, I've got two perfectly good TVs. Well, maybe, and I can't afford it. I cannot afford it. And so I thought, maybe I should pray about this. Here's the problem. Of all the things to take into the throne room of God and to request a new one, I just can't see bothering my God with a request for a flat screen TV when I already have two TVs. I've got iPads and I've got computers and I've got everything in the universe except a bigger flat screen TV. And we got kids in Syria that are dying of starvation. I can't do it. Now, if the money was there, I'd probably spend it. No problem. But I cannot ask God for something like that. And that's what it's talking about. For me, that would be a selfish request. For me, it's not a big item. I can live with Michelle Hussein being off screen. I can live with that. Eventually, that TV will die, and then we'll find the money to replace it. But I'm not bothering God with that. The fourth thing that can mess up our prayers is unbelief. Boy, it got quiet on that number three. There's nothing wrong with having a big screen. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And I think as I get older, I think it's more and more important. But I'm not ready to ask God for it yet. Unbelief. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. The general default from Almighty God is yes, not maybe, and not no. The general default is yes, but you must also believe. Do you know that skepticism for a Christian is a sin? Do you know that unbelief is a sin? The Bible tells us to believe. So once again, it's like love. It's a proactive state that we are expected to deliver. I am expected to believe God. When God says, if you do this, I will do this. For me to not believe that is a sin. So that's why when the Lord says, you call for the sick to come up, you anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of the sick, and I will heal. I believe that. I believe that. I do. And guess what? He does. He heals. But if I go to him with unbelief, then I shouldn't expect any result at all. When you meet with families and they're broken, and you meet with families whose kids are wayward, but they've trained the kids up in the right way, you can feel the pathos, you can feel the brokenness of the sadness of a mother and father whose kids are away. And you can always remind them that the Lord says that if you train up a child in the right way when he is young, when he is old, he will return. That's not an absolute, but it is a generalization. And you know what? Because it's written, I believe it. And I've seen it happen time and time again. The other thing that I believe is that a mother and a father's prayers are extremely valuable. You know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When you actually raise that kid, they know this scientifically. This is true. It was in Newsweek and their journals that actually support this. They were working on getting bone marrow for this mother. She needed a bone marrow transplant. And so they pulled the marrow out that she had and they typed it. Interesting thing is that when they pulled out her bone marrow and typed it, they were surprised to find DNA that was not hers. And they thought, my goodness, how could she have two forms of DNA? Is she chimeric? There are 85 people in the world, they now know, that their blood will have one DNA, but their liver will have different DNA. That's something. They're called chimeric. There are only 85 people that they know of that have this, two forms of DNA in one body. They thought, is she chimeric? But they checked some of her other organs, and they were all the same DNA. So where did this DNA come from? Well, they thought maybe her husband's DNA has gotten in there, and they checked his, and it was not his. But it actually was different from hers in one particular area that told them this was from a male. And she had two sons. They checked their DNA, and guess what? Their DNA is in their mom's long bones. Why? They have discovered that when a wife has a baby boy, she can have that boy's DNA in her long bones for up to 17 years. Isn't that amazing? Presumably, it's also there with a girl. But because of the mitochondrial DNA, which passes down only through the mother, it's invisible. So when you as a mother are yearning and you as a mother have a nurturing for those kids, even in their 20s, even in their 30s, I would say you're entitled to it. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And when you decide to pray and call out on heaven so that kid will return, don't think that your prayers have no effect. That's unbelief. You call on the powers of heaven. You bind and you loose so that your kid may come back to the Lord. And guess what? I think the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. You will receive. You will receive if you believe. Immediately after the transfiguration on the mountain, when Jesus glowed and they actually saw him with his unrestrained glory for a few moments, when Moses and Elijah showed up, cloud rolled in and they disappeared. When they came off of that mountain, a man approached Jesus at the bottom of the mountain and knelt before him. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has had seizures and he is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus afterwards in private. They said, why couldn't we drive it out? He says, because you have so little faith. I'm telling you the truth. If you have faith as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. Move from here or over there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So faith is something that can be increased. Faith is something that we are expected to bring to the table. Faith is something that can be increased. How can it be increased? On the web, I talk about this a little bit more. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. I asked the Lord to increase my faith. And you know what? He has done it. And he has also shown me some things I never could have known otherwise. somebody will come and they'll ask for prayer. And I look and I say, Lord, how should I pray? The Lord shows me how to pray, and I prayed that way, and there are immediate results. And so I'm learning as I go along too. Faith is an essential element. If we come to the Lord with unbelief, our prayers are broken. The fifth one is inconsistency. The sixth one is insincere prayer. But I am out of time. So what? There's one prayer on the planet that I think is most potent and most effective. And that is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you realize that in the garden, his humanity was overwhelming him? This idea of dying, but not just the fear of death, but even in the spiritual zone, the idea of becoming sin, and then Jesus, who had always been face to face with his Father, was going to go through the umbra of the eclipse. God was going to turn his face from Jesus while he hung on the cross. That realization was almost more than Jesus could take. And he pled with his Father, can you please, if there's any other way, so I don't have to be separated from you, can you please do it? And our salvation or damnation hung in the balance. And then he said the most beautiful prayer in that last and final phrase, yet not my will, but thine. No matter what your prayer is, if you add to it, not my will, but thine, that trumps any broken prayer. That trumps any mistake at all. When you go to God and you ask him, always add that last bit, not my will, but thine. Because what you are praying there is always going to be answered with a yes. His yes. May not be my yes, but I never pray amiss if I end it with the perfect phrase, not my will, but thine. Let's pray.